Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Heart, an outreach ministry of New Vision for Life Church. Our ministry website is www.newvisionforlife.com, where we align our heart with the heart of God. Please join our hosts, Apostle Etta Banks and Minister Tabika Garnes, as we get to the heart of the matter.
Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning to you, beloved. Praise be unto God. This is truly the day that God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Excuse me. I am Apostle Etta Banks, your host on Heart to Heart, where we get to the heart of the matter, and also the pastor of New Vision for Life Church. Truly, I thank God for this day. I thank him for you. I thank him because he has chosen us to be here today. Minister Tabika Garnes is working this Saturday, and therefore she will not be with us. And you know I miss her whenever she isn't here, and she misses being here. She asked me to extend her love to you. In the name of Jesus, yes, she did. Amen. Good morning, beloved. How are you?
Praise the Lord, Apostle Deacon Thomas Farr. Just want to let you know I'm here with you, sir.
Okay, yes, that's a different phone number. I certainly didn't know it was you.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, beloved. Thank you. Well, saints, as you heard, we have Deacon Thomas Farr on with us today, and we are so grateful for that. Praise be unto God. And, of course, good morning to Tamika Shelton. God bless you, my love. And to Joyce Richardson and her husband, Lester. To Joyce in New York, good morning, good morning. To Teresa in Pennsylvania, good morning. God bless you, God bless you. Isaiah in New York, Isaiah in Chicago. Praise be unto God. And Prophetess Dawn, Prophetess Kim, blessed be the name of the Lord. And to all of you, each and every one of you, we just want to say good morning, good morning, good morning. It's truly an honor to share with you today. It's an honor that we could come together on another Saturday, another Sabbath day. I thank God for it. I'm telling you, I thank God for it. As we know, there's so much that is going on in our world today. And I just consider it an honor, you know, to be alive. I consider it an honor to be alive. So that's why I can say, you know, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So we are going to go ahead and pray this morning. And as I pray, I'm asking each of you, please, for you to be praying on your end, for you to take before the Lord what it is that you desire for him to answer, and be sure that you're praying according to his will. By all means, do that. And there will be some of us that as we are praying, that you just want to bask in the Lord's presence this morning, that his presence is good enough. And so do that by all means. But let us go ahead and get started. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we do love you. We honor you. We bless you. We magnify your holy name because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega. And God, there is none other like you. You truly, Lord God, have brought us through another night, oh God, and brought us back here today to be able to honor you and to worship you, Lord God. Because of the Spirit of God that is within us, we're able to face the trials and the tribulations that we have for today. I thank you, Lord God. I thank you for equipping us to do exactly what you have anointed us to do and that what you have called us to do. I ask for forgiveness of our sins, Lord God, that anything that we've done that came against the Word of God, Father, forgive us in the name of Jesus. And then I pray for the spirit of repentance, Lord, to be with us or to be on us, oh God, that we would turn away from our wicked ways, turn away from them, and come running back to you, Lord God. I'm praying for a change, Father God, in my life personally, in the lives of our listeners, oh God, in the lives of the people in this city, oh God, in this state, in this country, in this nation, oh God. Father, it's time for a change, and I'm praying that your will is being done each and every day. I'm praying, oh God, as you order the steps of a righteous man, oh God, that we will truly step up to the plate, Father God, and do what is necessary to bring about change. God, I know that prayer causes people to change things, Father. And so I believe today with everything in me that a change is taking place, that there is a shift in the atmosphere, Lord God. I thank you for dispatching angels on our behalf, keeping us covered, Father God, as we go through this day. May your will be done here on earth and in these earthly vessels as it is already done in heaven. And we give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' awesome, magnificent name, amen and amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, saints of God, of course, once again, it's good. It's good to be with you. It's good, especially in these trying times. You know, it's good to be able to face another day. Another day where there is hope for better today than there was yesterday. Another day that God has opportunity, I guess it is, to be God for us one more day. You know, that He is all that we need, and that He is there in the midst of everything that we have going on. I thank Him, you know, for all of the things that I see happening here, as far as, you know, what's going on the news in our country, and look, it has gone beyond our country, you know, in other countries, and dealing with the death of George Floyd, and dealing with his death, the peace march rallies and protesting that we have going on. And, of course, there was the negative side, the rioting and so forth and so on. So much has come out of this. Like, you almost, hear me now when I say this, you know, prior to his death, all we talked about was the pandemic, pandemic, pandemic. That was all we have heard for the last 2 months, you know. And then, you know, George Floyd, amen, his death has just taken the nation, you know, by surprise. It has taken the nation. So we have two very serious things happening to us right now, and serious things that we play a part in. And we must understand that we play a part. We have something to do with the pandemic. There's something that we have to do in order to bring things to a desired close. There's something that we have to do in the death of George Floyd in order to bring it to a desired close. Or do we want it to close? There's so many questions that we have, but there's something, saints of God, that we have to do, and we can't sit by and do nothing. What do you say, Deacon Farr?
Amen, amen, amen. Let me say, first of all, good morning to all of the listeners. Everybody's online there listening in this morning. It's so much, Apostle. You started this, so I don't know how we're going to do in this next hour. But, however, you're right. There's a lot going on. But also, I just wanted to, as we begin the conversation, I just wanted to, in transparency, let me say it like this. I'm a man of a certain generation. I'm almost 60. I'll be 60 in a couple of years. So a lot of the stuff that we're talking about right now for this generation, of all those who are maybe 30 or 40 or under, this is not new. And what we're going to have to do is going to have to really come up with seeking real solutions. We have to reason together. The protests are fine. because there were protests in the 70s. There were protests, for some who don't remember, maybe not old enough, the Democratic National Convention for President. There was riots there over some of these same issues. A lot of it was Vietnam, mm-hmm. but a lot of it was also some of the social issues, for those of us who are old enough to know. And again, if to be effective and have change, there really needs to be a plan. So even in the midst mm-hmm. of all these things, first of all, let me say this to all those who are listening, just consider, why did it take what happened for all this to happen when it was going on for so long? You know, and again, I look back now on my Christian side, Christ died for a reason. So yeah. And that started a movement. For some, it was a revolution. A revelation, because against the Jewish established church. So, mm-hmm. you know, in his death, now what? So I think a lot of it is, okay, now what? Because we all know, again, I'm from a generation, these riots and protests are not going to last forever. They are going to stop. But what's going to become of it? And then we have to look at ourselves when we talk political and we talk about what's going on in our communities. We have to understand, if it's been going on for this long, why hasn't nothing else been done? Because apparently there's all kinds mm-hmm. of reports coming out of Minnesota and Minneapolis that they had problems there with police, with policing of certain mm-hmm. neighborhoods, with how they were treating people. But this man had to die nothing's really been done, but, you know, it's part of the system. So if the system is broken, it needs to be fixed, why did that man have to die now to get the attention? So what's going to happen? What's going to change? What's going to really change? Because the protest is going to die down, and some of you remember Ferguson. Some of us remember Rodney King. So mm-hmm. that's where I'm at with it. You know what I'm saying? But mm-hmm. I'm going to give it back to you. I don't want to go all the way on my pulpit. I'm just going to do a little bit. But we have to consider, what do we want to do? What are we really thinking? And how are we going to come? We have to seek solutions. Because mm-hmm. I'll just say this. What do the protesters want? Everyone who's listening, think about it. You heard a lot of things on the news, but what are they protesting for, and what are they demands? What do they want to see done? All of that. Can anybody articulate that? Besides that, we sold some T-shirts. I can't breathe. I mean, that's money right yeah. there. I mean, you know, $10 a shirt. Yeah. But you know, yeah. what do we want to accomplish? That's why, you know, yeah. you know, Apostle, I ain't got many friends, so here we go. What do you say, Apostle?
Oh, my goodness. You have brought up some extremely good points, some extremely, extremely good points. You know, what do the protesters want? What do they want? And after the protest is over, what is it that you are going to do about it? You know, what is it that you're going to do about it? This has been something that has been going on for years. And let me say this. I have a brother that said, you know, that Martin Luther King would roll over in his grave, seeing and knowing what's going on today, that what he did, now these were his words, what he did, that it changed nothing. And it grieved me to hear him say it changed nothing, because things have changed. There have been a change. And the thing is that it has not been enough change. But if it wasn't for what Martin Luther King did, many of us blacks wouldn't have jobs that we have. Many of us wouldn't have the platform to speak as we are speaking now. Many things would not have been done that have been done. Our children wouldn't have been able to go to the same schools as other children are going to and getting the education. You know, there's a lot that has changed, but it's not enough that has changed in order for us not to have to do the protesting and so forth. But the most important thing is, I believe that what Deacon said was the fact, okay, I can protest. I can yell and scream to the top of my lungs. I can have a peaceful protest. Do I know really the reason for the protest? Do I really know the reason for it? And when this dies down, what am I going to do? Is it just going to stop you know, that's it until the next person gets violently killed, you know, until there's another tragic accident, as they would like to call it, or a mistake. Is that what we have to wait for? The same thing like with Freddie Gray, you know, when he died here in Baltimore, I think it was almost 5 years ago. I can't believe the time has gone by that fast. But, you know, all of the rioting and all that went on here and the rioting in the 60s and so forth and so on. And, man, we can take this all the way back, you know, to the beginning of time, you know, of all of the pain, the hurt, the discord, and the discrimination. You know, there are Jewish people, you know, that are still grieving over the Holocaust. And there were, believe it or not, after Pearl Harbor, there were Asians here in America, you know, that grieved over that whole thing and that were discriminated against and so forth and so on. So these are not new issues. They're not new. They're some of the same issues that have been here forever and a day. What do we do to rectify this? How can we rectify it? And Deacon, I just want to say, and thank you for mentioning your age. I literally had I had invited people from the age of 20 up to age 72, men, because I really wanted to hear from our men. I had invited that wide of an age range to be with us today because I wanted to hear from the different generations. I wanted to hear, you know, from those, the plight, the different men from the different generations. I really wanted to hear from our young brethren, 20, 25 years old, you know, what are their thoughts? Listening to the 60-year-old, to the 72-year-old. And do you know, I guess one of the things that, do you know that none of them, other than you, Deacon, called in this morning? None of them. And I was like totally shocked. But yet you will hear them protesting. You will see them protesting. I know the people that I invited. I know some of them were involved in the protesting. And yet here is a platform where you can share with some people who are not out protesting, who may not even look at the stuff on TV because they can't handle it. And here was an opportunity, and they didn't take this opportunity. Deacon, what would you say to that?
Amen. Well, again, it's about us. It's about us being involved. It's about all of us being involved. Because let me say it like this. It goes back to, I compare it to sometimes it's about voting. In America, mm-hmm. at 18, you can vote. How many of us have voted? How many of us have been participated mm-hmm. in local elections? Aside from, mm-hmm. The national and Obama and all that, Who? What are we involved? It's all about us being engaged and involved in the community and being part of it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's easy to stand in a crowd and not be noticed. That's easy.
Mm-hmm.
Just like when we talk about mob violence. Mob violence is easy, but a person one-on-one mm-hmm. won't be as violent or aggressive by themselves. But in a mob, it's easy.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing with the protest. It's easy to stand up. Again, I say it's easy to get you a $5-$10 T-shirt. I can't breathe.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to make a cardboard sign and walk around for a nice sunny day. But, you know, that's fine. I mean, if that's what you need to do, because protest works. Because, again, the example of Martin and all the even mm-hmm. before Martin, you know, the history doesn't tell before Martin Luther. But even in the era of the civil rights, the protest worked because it got the attention. But like you said, what Martin Luther King did and the civil rights movement did, it got legislation.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what changed and made it better, where black children, white children can go to the same schools.
Mm-hmm.
Funding could change. There was busing in the 70s, which a lot of people didn't agree with, but it was moving
mm-hmm.
people into better areas to go to different schools. It might have moved them out their neighborhood, but they went to a better school,
mm-hmm.
which my personal thing was, why couldn't you just send the money to the school they were going to? But that's another show. But if you don't know that history, you don't know. Mm-hmm. So again, it protest is fine, and you know, and then even mm-hmm. It's all a process. I think everything, there's a lot of tentacles to it, and there's a lot of facets to it, and there's a lot of different ways to approach a problem. You don't have to be one dimensional in our approach for the change and to get things different. Mm-hmm. But we have to be open up and be understand that, you know, some of this may be some individual things we need to start doing. And then I take it all the way back to in our homes. Do we have political discussions in our homes about this stuff? Parents, are we talking to our kids, our teenagers about this? For me, I got a 30-year-old. I got two 30-year-olds, and I got a 12 and a 15. And it was funny. This past weekend, we was talking about this. And I said, well, mm-hmm. you know, because I got grandsons, so I got future black men coming. But I also, we talked about a lot of it, and I said to them, but let me tell you one thing. If you sit down and analyze a lot of the videos that are on YouTube and Instagram and Facebook, look at the person who's talking to the police. And is that something, mm-hmm. is that automatically the way we want to talk to somebody? I don't care who it is. I mean, mm-hmm. the police could do whatever. But then focus on the person who wants to be the victim, but how they're talking to the police officer when you get pulled over. Okay? Or even in any engagement. Okay, well, it's all about getting pulled over in the car, which is fine. But how are you talking to people? We've been through this. This was a couple of, I think that was 2 years ago about, we were telling black young men how to talk. Because we had to learn how to talk to the police. The man is doing his job. But, again, I don't want to go all the way. But we just have to evaluate who we are. And it starts, and it goes back to start about in our homes. Oh, we talk about our children. Mm-hmm. And for all the 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds, have you talked to your parents mm-hmm. about what you're doing? Or are you just marching because your friends are going? Because your girlfriend's mm-hmm. going? Because everybody in your school's going? Because your fraternity's going? But you talk to somebody who's been here a while. I'm just saying, get a perspective because mm-hmm. you ain't – this thing is not new for you. It's new for you, but it ain't new. So you need to, you know, and that's about when you cross that generational line, you got to understand there's people behind you. Now, I'll be honest, when I was a certain age, I didn't care what old people thought, but that's fine. Mm-hmm. mm-hmm. But we're in a different age that, you know, we got to be, you got to have a plan. What do you want to see change and what are you willing to do to make the change? Because the change, if you depend on somebody else to make change, it's just like what we tell our children. What do you want to do? Mm-hmm. Who do you want to be? It's up to you. So it starts with you. I don't care if you want to be doctor, lawyer. I don't care if you want to be, I don't know, sanitation. It doesn't matter. But what do you want mm-hmm. and what are you willing to do to get there? And then you have support because you have to have a vision. Mm-hmm. No one can give you a vision and no one can give you a life. I used to tell folk that, okay, I can't give you a life. I gave you life, but I can't give you a life. You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
So even in these protests, what do you want? Figure it out, and then find the process. Because I'm gonna tell you. Because I'll say this, and I'll come back to you, Apostle. And all this going on,
mm-hmm.
it's not going to be us who's going to break. We're not going to break down America's system, the law system, and the justice. What we have to do is find the system and use it to work for us. But we don't mm-hmm. know what the rules are. We can't be in the game because I can listen mm-hmm. to you protest until you get tired. But the laws that are on the books are the laws that's on the books, okay? So if you mm-hmm. want to get the laws changed, you got to vote. You got to hold people accountable that you put in office, and it's a lot to it. That's why I don't do a lot of politics. I try to stay, you know, I'm working on the character of men. So, but you have to think this stuff through. Emotions mm-hmm. don't fix nothing. Emotions don't mm-hmm. fix the marriage. Emotions don't fix a relationship between fathers and sons and mothers and daughters and sons and daughters and fathers and daughters. Mm-hmm. Emotions are not going to fix it. We have to reason it out, and we have to start to listen to each other and then do those things mm-hmm. and change those things. It's going to change. And that's for us, for the political system, it's going to be laws and who we put in law in office and what they're doing when they're in office, and we hold them accountable to office.
Mm-hmm.
I'm coming. I'm letting you go, Apostle. What do you say? What do you say? That's where I'm at. I'm a hole right there. I'm a pause right there.
I heard that. Again, you know, the points that you bring out are so vitally important. So vitally important. And by the way, saints of God, while we are at this point here, please, if there's something that you would like to share, remember, All you have to do is press 1 on your keypad, and we would gladly hear what it is that you would like to share from your heart to ours, because this is Heart to Heart, where we get to the heart of the matter. Yes, I keep wanting to call you Bishop. My goodness, I keep wanting to call you Bishop. And that's all the time, Deacon Park. I want to call you Bishop. So anyway, when we look at what's going on and the fact that it takes more than just the protest, it really does. I saw a sign on Facebook that was held up by a white person. And the sign, and I wish I had it in front of me right now, and I don't, but the sign stated something like this, me paraphrasing, you know, you showing your support during the protest and the marches, you being out here doing that, you know, is all well and good. I really want to know how you are behind closed doors, you know, because a lot of people will get out and they will march with us to say, you know, they're supporting us and so forth and so on, and it looks good. It really looks good when you have, you know, people other than black or brown people marching for the rights, you know, of people of color. And then behind closed doors, what are you saying? What are you doing? Are you also helping to vote for the change? Just as Deacon Farr mentioned about how we as blacks, we have to vote. I know I've heard people saying, vote, vote. You know, man, I can't wait 4 years for a change, so I'm going to go out here and do something now, you know. And that turned into the rioting and the looting. But the voting is what's going to change the law. That doesn't change the law. And so there were people that I've spoken to that said they can't hold on and wait for a vote, change something now. And there are things that we can change now. There's some things, but the laws have to change. And that will come from our voting. That will come from putting the right person into office. And it doesn't matter whether it is the president of the United States or whether it's your city councilman or woman, council person. We have got to put the right people in place and at least attempt to do the best that we can. I was looking at, and Deacon, I want you to answer this as well. I was looking at the protests, the marchers, and I can honestly say, now I have seen other marches. I've seen them. I can honestly say that I do not remember seeing as many Caucasians in the march as I see now. Do you think, now, and hear me as I bring this question, y'all. Do you think their presence is having any effect on what is going on today? And after you answer that, I do have another caller that wishes to speak. So could you answer that for me, please, Deacon Farr?
Really, Apostle? Wow. Okay. You know what? Let me say it like this. This is what I want to when you ask me that. Is there a difference between a black church and a white church? And
yes.
Then I take that to, are we all citizens of America, as American citizens, who are supposed to be under the same laws and have the same rights and responsibilities? So does it again? These things happen. I mean, I was listening to There's other facts out there that talk about, you know, violence against Caucasians and the violence of police shootings and abuse against white people. And because we know their population is greater than us here in America, just the numbers. That's just a fact. So they have more episodes of this happening to them, being shot by police and beaten by police and harassed. But again, it, when we think about that, sometimes we think about that, I don't know, do we see ourselves as lesser or are we not as important? And because white people are there, people should pay attention. I mean, this is what we have to consider. Because if it was happening in the Southeast, someone who lives in Northwest don't care or whatever. If it happens downtown Baltimore on Penn and North, and I live out in Harford County in Maryland, do I care? So it's because we have to understand it's perspective. When we see injustice and we come together as citizens to try and change injustice, because, again, I go back to civil rights and I go back to Vietnam. It's the same thing because we all are American. So if we all see something wrong, it's going to take all of us to change it. Because, okay, I stick with the political. If we look at the districts in Baltimore that are the poorest or the population is majority black, I mean, do they have the same concerns of the other side of Baltimore City that may be more Jewish or more Caucasian? If it's Baltimore City, then we all have to care about Baltimore City, and then we need to see the change. Do we really care about one another? So I think the question about because we see it, because, again, visuals on TV, and my other point to that is everybody in these protests don't live in the areas where they're protesting, black or white. So we can't go by it. We can't take inventory by what we see because, folk, everybody there ain't from there. That's an old saying. You ain't from here just because I see you here. So we have to be careful with the visual. Because it's already been proven. A lot of the rioting in Minnesota, for example, there's a lot of folk who don't even live in that county or that state who are being part of that protest. They're finding this stuff out as they're making arrests. You know what I mean? So that visual is not something I want to use reliable. But as Americans and we see the issues are wrong, and because we're only going to solve it together. Because remember, I go back to the politics. Can anybody tell me how many members are on the city council? How many members are in the state senate, the state assembly? How many congressmen do you have? How many senators do you have? How many members in Congress are in Congress, and how many of them have to vote to make a law pass to even get it to the president just to sign it? Okay, so, again, change is going to come when we start to act like we really want change, but we have to participate. Because, again, you know, let me say this. I'll go back to your question. The visuals is not really – I don't think we should rely on the visuals and think we're going to get more or less help because of the visuals.
Amen. Thank you. I thank you for that. I'm going to see what my next caller has to say. Caller, your last four digits are 4756. Good morning to you.
Good morning. Bring you greetings and love from New Orleans, the great city of New Orleans, Louisiana. I also have a Block Talk radio show called New Orleans Wake Up. But I was getting up in the morning, eating my oatmeal, and I was listening to your program. And I want to just hit on three things real quickly. Number one, as far as whites being involved in black people's causes, it's nothing new at all. In fact, the NAACP in the early 1900s was started by wealthy whites. Benefactors because of the riots that had occurred. However, they invited the blacks to the meeting. So the blacks were not in charge of the NAACP. You didn't get a black president of the NAACP till way later on. So we have to be careful when we see other people join our cause because generally what always happens, they take it over and it goes in a different direction. And then we have to get out of being just so happy because somebody who's white want to be among us. That's kind of a flaw and a weakness on our part. Okay. I am concerned about all of a sudden the corporate community, whether it's the NFL or whatever company, all of a sudden they're all saying the same thing. Look what they're saying. We stand with the black community. Black Lives Matter. I'm frightened of that because let me tell you why. If these people can come up with a script, imagine what would happen if they really decide to start killing us. And then you'll see nothing is happening. We stood with the black community. And they all will be saying it. I noticed last night all of a sudden, all the major cable networks no longer, after a certain time last night, they no longer aired the protest that's going on. It's as if they're giving us what we've been saying we want in terms of wanting to discuss race, and we want them to see there's racism, and we want them to see there's Black Lives Matter, and they're saying, let's calm this down. Give them what they want, but then they're going to be no substantial changes. People are throwing out statistics, so let me recommend you to a study that was done by the University of Rutgers University. The author of the study is Frank Edwards. He's an assistant professor at the School of Criminal Justice at Rutgers University. They studied federal data from 2013 to 2018 that was pulled from the National Vital Statistics System. Each year, those numbers are compiled from death certificates. He also used fatal encounters data, which uses media reporting and social media to count how many police-involved deaths occur nationwide and identify each victim's demographic information. What they found is that Black men and boys face the highest risk of being killed by police at a rate of 96 out of 100,000 deaths. By comparison, white men and boys face a lower rate of 39 per 100,000 deaths. And so we have to look at the studies out there and not listen to people just throwing out numbers to make it seem like, whites are just the disproportionate. Because you see, even if whites are killed more by the police, then the question is, why don't whites raise outcry? And it's simple, because the police, to them, is their protector. All right.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why they feel so quick to call 911 on a Black person, because they know what the encounter and the outcome would be when a police officer encounters a Black person. The police is going to go upside that Black person's head. And the last point is on voting. We hear that as a solution for everything that comes up. You know, Black people do vote. That's why you got those Congressional Black Caucus members up there in Congress. That's why you got these Black mayors, okay? Isn't it interesting as we continue to push that, and when things like COVID-19 or the pandemic come, they can't do anything, they can't help us. They have to be quiet, too, and see what the white folk going to do. And when the situation, like when George Floyd was killed and others were killed, we got to go out the streets and have our voices be heard, and they can't do anything. We have to be careful of telling our people that the pill is to take a pill called voting when these things arise. And people are getting tired of that. People see the fragileness and the sheer folly of that, just telling people to vote. I'm not saying don't vote, but to use that as a solution while you have nearly 10,000 or more Black elected officials. Many of these policy problems we face have not changed. Okay, the militarization of the police even has been supported by the Congressional Black Caucus. And I'll finish there with that. So we have to look at the policy that's still in place, even when we have Black, because remember, Black politicians, when they run these large campaigns, they go to these rich white people for money. They go to these special interest groups for money. And when you get these people money, you have to push their policy agenda.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Thank you so very much for your comments. Thank you so very much. Mm-hmm. Folks, this is Apostle Etta Banks, your host on Heart to Heart, where we get to the heart of the matter. And we do want to thank I did not get his name. We do want to thank, let me get him back here. I'm sorry, sir, do you mind your name being mentioned?
Yeah, sure. My name is Brother Warren, and I'm the host of New Orleans Wake Up Show here on Blog Talk Radio.
There you go. Amen. We do want to thank Brother Warren for his comments, and if you heard him, he has a talk show on Blog Talk as well. And is it Wake Up? You said Wake Up New Orleans?
New Orleans, comma, Wake Up, with three exclamation marks after it there.
Okay, New Orleans. Okay, comma, wake up. Okay. All right, awesome, awesome. All righty. Folks, again, you're listening to Heart, where we get to the heart of the matter. If you have a comment that you would like to make or a question that you would like to ask, please press 1 on your keypad. We are very interested in what you have to say this morning, very interested in what you have to say this morning. You know, I was, as I looked at, oh, I know there's one thing, there's something that Brother Warren mentioned that I wanted to touch on. I saw an article, you know, that speaks about corporate America, the donations that are being given to deal with the anti-racism efforts, the donations that have been given. Let me just mention a few, and Deacon Farr, I'll come to you first, and Brother Warren, if you're still there and would like to make comment about it, you did some. That's what made me think of this. Okay, Home Depot contributed $1 million to the Lawyers Committee for Civil Rights under the law. The gaming companies, they are donating largely towards the anti-racism organization, $1 million, including the Equal Justice Initiative and the NAACP Legal Defense and Educational Fund. Excuse me. Square Enix donated $250,000 towards Black Lives Matter. The Minnetonka-based United Health Group is donating $5 million to the YMCA Equity Innovation Center of Excellence, and another $5 million to go to 25,000 hours of employee volunteer time to help rebuild the businesses in the Twin Cities neighborhoods that were affected by the riots. Facebook pledged $10 million, you know, from Mark Zuckerberg, you know. So he pledged $10 million to organizations campaigning for racial justice. Apple, they pledged money again. Chip maker Intel is donating $1 million. Beauty companies, fitness companies, Levi is donating $100,000 to the ACLU and another $100,000 to incarceration campaign programs, Live Free USA, and the list goes on and on and on. The list goes on and on and on. What do we say when we look at this? What do we say about this? What are your thoughts on this? Deacon Farr, your thoughts?
Amen, amen. You know, you got me thinking this morning. You got me all start, you know, my brain is flowing. You know, it again, it's historical. I mean, that's fine. I mean, first of all, let me say this. And in response to what the brother was saying from New Orleans, you're right. Mm-hmm. The politics and the thing. But that's, again, that's we have to realize and understand that we have to work within the system of laws and politics. That's all we have. Mm-hmm. I think that's going to we have to really realize that's the glue that holds it, and that's the glue that we have to function within that. But in saying that, we can also take multifaceted. Attack the issue at multiple fronts, confronted on different levels and from different sides. I mean, the voting thing is because, again, but the part about the vote and the politicians is we have to hold them accountable. Again, I understand we put black faces in the Congressional Black Congress, but again, they are a majority when it comes to how many congressmen are in Congress and how many votes they need to move legislation forward. So they, even when they're there, they have to go and be able to speak and get the enough congressional members to support what they want to do and bring that change. Because we have to be at the table. We have to be at the table to be able to negotiate and get those things that are needed, specifically for us, but for all of us in general. So the vote, I mean, I understand. Because, again, but then it goes back down to, again, city council, mayor, police. Some places they vote for their police chiefs and all these things. We have to – the vote thing is a powerful tool. I won't say it's a pill. I wouldn't say it was something just give somebody, make them feel better. No, because there's things that we can do with that vote and power that we can bring into that. Now, when we talk about the corporations donating, it's like it's something I learned a long time ago. It's about follow the money. Corporations supporting and funding other corporations, because what are they really doing and how much of the money that is given? We got big numbers at top, but how much of it, where is the money going? How much money is going to salaries for the secretary and five secretaries and assistant director of the assistant to the director of the director assistant to the vice president? You know what I'm saying? So the money sounds good, but what is the money actually doing? What are the tangible results? Like if I have some money and I go out here and buy, I don't know, some food or clothes and I give it to someone who didn't have food or clothes, or I pay somebody's rent so they can stay in their house and not be homeless, then that's tangible. But when your corporation feeding into other corporations, organizations, and it disappears, because on the other side, as we know, history tells us, and the tax records tell us that you donate money to certain organizations and 10 cents of it goes to whatever. 80% of it is administrative. So numbers and donation numbers, that sounds good, but where is it actually going? And again, what are the tangible results? What are the tangible results? If we, and then again, when it goes back to the politics, all those donations to some of those organizations, we're funding them so they can now go and have political and have monetary influence over our politicians. Okay? So that's why the system, you got to get the system, you got to understand, and sometimes you got to work the system too. That's the old hustler thing from back in the day, but you got to work the system because that's the only system there is. Because again, sometimes – I can listen to a bird chirp until he gets tired of chirping, and we continue to move forward with the same thing. But there are opportunities, and there's because one of the things when we talk about, you know, all the money, it's what are we going to do? And then the people right now who are pundits, whose faces are everywhere and talking, what is going to really going to happen? And again, my thing is back to, what are we willing to do to change our environment and our communities, my block, my apartment building, my whatever, my apartment complex I live in. You know, that sometimes a lot of things can start at grassroots. So, you know, it's so much to it. That's why there's so much to it, that we have to be, basically we have to be in it to try and affect the change we're looking for. That's my biggest thing is. We have to, and it's going to be a long-term commitment. What do you say, ma'am?
Amen. Amen. I'm going to let Brother Warren respond to the question. Brother Warren?
I'll be very quick. Nothing new is under the sun. After Martin Luther King was killed, we saw the big corporations started pouring money into the SCLC and the NAACP and other black mainstream civil rights organizations, the Urban League, like you've never seen before. Money being poured into things is to slow you down. Too often we celebrate the capture of a pig before we forget to close the gate. And right now, money talks. Money will make the Pope cross-dress and dance on TV. Okay? The money is more powerful than your vote. If we don't talk about economic power to create and fund our own candidates, for example, if we're just walking into the ballot, to the polls, and voting for somebody that somebody else can pay for, well, then that person is not going to work in your interest. And I hear this talk about hold people accountable. We very rarely, if any, hold anybody accountable in terms of the ballot box. Black people, in essence, have never worked within the system. Why? Because we've always had our own de facto system. What we call the black church was our own free expression institution. When you look at the boycotts and protests that took place in the South, the church was the meeting place. When you had the bus boycott in Montgomery, the black people started riding the bus for one whole year, met at the churches at night, collected money, to pay for gas for people who were driving other people to work. We have our own power. We're being directed from being able to see our own power. We have what we need in our hands to transform things, but we're being pulled away from that because the people in charge of this empire are afraid of us breaking loose. This is an attempt to keep us controlled. And so what you're going to see now is more black faces put in high faces, more black faces giving money, but on the ground, you know, like we eat a lot of different kind of food here in New Orleans, and sometimes at the bottom of the pot, you will have some stuff that might stick to the pot. But the stuff that stick to the bottom of the pot, the people, the mass of the black people, it won't be touched at all. Mm-hmm. Because it'll be what, decoration on top of a cake, icing in a cherry. And so we're not powerless people. There's over 40 million black people in the U.S. with a disposable income that's more than a lot of white nations in Europe. We are directed to believe we have to be dependent on whites.
Mm-hmm.
That's why all these Asians, these Arabs and Vietnamese and Koreans are in black neighborhoods. A lot of people do not know the history of the black church. Slave revolts, listen to me real good. Slave revolts where you committed violence against the oppressor comes out of the black churches. Denmark Vesey being one of them. Nat Turner being another. But I'll leave it there. We have to study our experience and really understand it.
Amen. I appreciate your input. Truly appreciate your input. Folks, this is Apostle Etta Banks here today on Heart to Heart, where we get to the heart of the matter. And, of course, we have Deacon Thomas Farr with us, and we appreciate always, you know, him stepping in. And our guest speaker, a radio listener, Brother Warren from New Orleans and New Orleans, I don't know exactly how it's supposed to be pronounced, who also has his own Blog Talk radio show, and it's New Orleans, Wake Up, Wake Up. And so we encourage you to check out his program as well. And Deacon Farr's program is Issues Christian Men Talk. And you know, I always encourage you to check out his program. It's so vitally important. We only have a couple of minutes left. Thank you. And there are, I wanted to hear from a couple of the younger listeners on the show, some of the younger brothers on the show. I wanted to hear from them today. A couple of them have called in. They haven't pressed one on their keypad yet, but to God be the glory, we just want to give everyone a chance to say something that would be an encouragement to yourselves, to the audience. Help us to help each other. Help us to help each other, because as a black woman, I know most of the crime is perpetrated against the black man. And as a black woman, I want to know how to minister, you know, to our black men, to our sons, our grandsons. I've got sons and spiritual sons. I got grandsons, great grandsons, and I'm looking for a way to help them, to help us to get where we need to be. Good morning, son. How are you? Your last four digits, 6769. Good morning to you. Hello. Yes.
How you doing?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm fine. I kind of miss most of it, but one thing I definitely just want to say, pretty much like, what's really going on with a lot of the police officers and stuff like that. It's like I don't really worry about myself, but I have more worries and concerns when it comes to my two sons. One of my sons, Caleb, when I think about him, I don't want him to be naive and, you know, just think that ain't nothing gonna happen, and then he doesn't know how to react to it. And then I think about my other son, Brian, who has autism. Like, if it comes to a point where he may need to speak up, will he do it? And will somebody try to take advantage of him because they see, you know, try to do whatever? So, you know, the stuff that's going on today, you know, it's scary. It's scary as being a father. And I was talking to my son Caleb the other day, and I told him, I said, look, here's the number for the prayer line. If you ever need prayer for anything, I said, I'm here to talk to you, because I said, I know you're graduating. You're graduating from school now, and you're going to go out in the world. And I don't want you to have a moment with the police where you have 8 minutes and 49 seconds of someone doing something to you, and you can't voice yourself. I said, I need you, when you go out, that you come back safe, you come the same way that you came in, and I need you to be on point. And I try my best to try to show him and tell him things like how it is out here in the world, because he's a homebody and stuff can just happen and he wouldn't even know about it because he'll be clueless to it because he never experienced none of it. So I try to speak from my experience and try to show him what I know, and I tell his brother the same thing. And, you know, right now at this point in time, the world is real scary. What's going on? But just got to put my trust in God and just trust that my sons will know what to do and how to handle it if me and his mother aren't there.
So when you say they'll know what to do if you two are not around, you know, to handle it with them, are you holding the discussions or teaching them if Caleb is driving and he gets pulled over, how to respond to the officer, or if they are followed in a store? You know, like, are you giving them the real-life scenarios on what to do in those situations? Is that the conversation you're having?
Yeah, somewhat yes and somewhat no. I talked to them about it. I haven't really went into, like, full detail with them about far as, you know, what to do when an officer, you know, I think say if an officer asks you to do something, you follow his commands. But then, you know, we haven't gotten to the driving part yet because I'm still trying to get him to drive. And I know, like, that's another part that I have to, you know, teach him. Like, even when I'm in the car with him, you know, I think and tell him, like, give him driving tips, things. Say when you're driving, you have to just pay attention. You got to look also in your rearview mirror. You're driving not only for yourself, but you're driving for the, you know, for whoever else is out on the road. I need you to be safe, you know, tell him stuff like that so that he can kind of, you know, get a better understanding.
Okay. Well, one thing also in dealing with the, I hear you when you say you're trying to get him, you know, teach him about driving and not so much as dealing with the question, the way that I would put it, as far as being stopped by a policeman, he does not have to be the driver. I have dealt with even members of our church where their sons were passengers in cars, and got arrested. Yeah, okay, so you don't have to be in the driver's seat. You just got to be in the car. you know. So this is, we got to look at it all the way around. I thank you for your input. I wish you, you know, were on earlier so that we can talk more. And would love to hear some one day, you know, from your sons. You know, what do they feel, you know, as young black men, 18 years old, 18, 19 years old, you know, what are they feeling? You know, especially like you said, you know, your sons have not experienced a lot of stuff from the outside because they're homebodies. You know, they go to school and they come home and that's it. They don't do much. But what thoughts do they have? What are they hearing in school? What are they seeing on TV? And what has come out of that? What thought patterns do they have about that? So I would love one day to hear what they are thinking, you know, where all of this is concerned. Saints, look, we have truly come to the end of our hour. And Brian, I do thank you, dear heart, for your input. I truly do thank you for your input here. And Saints, we've come again, like I said, to the end of our hour. I appreciate each and every one of you, your contributions on Heart to Heart, where we get to the heart of the matter. It is vitally important that we talk about these things. They're things, you know, that some of us, as Christians, we don't want to talk about, you know. Sometimes we think talking and discussing certain things, you know, comes against our godly belief or whatever the case may be. We need to talk about this. We need to talk about it. Still remember, y'all, just when I, you know, when I open the show, what do I say? This is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. And in these day and times, it takes a lot of nerve to say that because people are saying, what are we rejoicing about? What do we have to be glad about? Well, let me tell you at least one thing. The fact that you heard me say it is enough right there to give God praise. Because you are alive, you're able to hear, you're able to voice your opinion about it. So, yes, rejoice and be glad in this day. Rejoice for the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross for us all. He went to the cross for us, and that is where we get our freedom and liberty in, is through him. And the rest is history, and we'll go on. Today's show was about peace, unity, and hope. Can we find that in with the aftermath of what has happened to George Floyd? Can we find that? Will we find it? And how do we go about achieving that? This is Apostle Etta Banks, your host on Heart to Heart, where we get to the heart of the matter. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Heart to Heart with Bishop Etta Banks. Heart to Heart is an outreach ministry of New Vision for Life, Kingdom Builders. Please visit our ministry website at www.newvisionforlife.com. As always, beloved, I pray that God will bless you and bless you mightily. And as he does, you will turn around and bless someone else. And then that person will turn around and bless someone. Then that person will turn around and bless God Almighty for the blessings that he bestowed upon them. And then God, in his awesome and infinite wisdom, will turn around and bless you one more time because you knew what to do with the blessings he bestowed upon you. I thank God for the completion of the circle of blessings. I beseech you, therefore, in the name of Jesus, that you go forth today and be a blessing to someone. And when you do, do so on purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.